So I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And that's where we're going to kind of hang out this morning. And so over the last month or so, I've had two weddings and two funerals. And actually, one of the weddings was yesterday. Carly Snyder and Mason got married yesterday. And they're not here this morning. I wonder why, but we're grateful for that. And in fact, they were my number 113th wedding that I've done. So I've been doing this for a little while, but it was really a wonderful celebration. But everything I'm about ready to say does not pertain to this wedding. Okay, you ready for this? Okay, good. I just want you to know this. So it's really important. One of my favorite things to do at weddings is not to watch the bride walk down the aisle. You know, and don't misunderstand me. That's a beautiful moment. It's a tender moment, right? Everybody stands. People are getting emotional. Greg was weeping in tears as he was walking Carly down, and the groom is getting emotional. Grandma starts crying before the music even starts, right? I mean, before everything, and it's a wonderful thing. But my most precious part, the time that I absolutely love, how many of you know I'm an introvert? Yes, okay, good. Okay, for the rest of you, it is true, I promise you. I'm very introverted. One of my favorite things is standing off by myself and people watching. You saw me yesterday, and just watching people. And if you know this, every wedding has kind of its cast of characters, right? You know, there's the uncle who thinks that he's the photographer, who has his iPad as big as a TV out in the middle of the aisle, taking pictures of himself because he doesn't know how to reverse the camera, right? And it's all blurry. You have the person in the crowd who thinks the day is about them. And so they're wearing the white dress, right? They think it's all about them and they're the center of attention. You have the ring bearer who's walking down the aisle, right, and decides about halfway down to like stop and tie his shoes and like just sit down on the ground, and the parents are like, come on, let's go. But then you have the one person, and you all have probably heard this before, the person who's sitting kind of in the back and they're whispering just loud enough for people to hear, I wonder how long this marriage is gonna last. That has happened to me twice, where I've heard that in the crowd from where we were standing. And if somebody's not saying it out loud, they might be thinking it, right? And it's amazing because in a moment that something should be celebrated, right, there's a critic in the room. They're not there to rejoice, right? They're there to evaluate. They don't clap, they grade. But before we judge that person, right, we kind of do the same thing as well, don't we? When we go to a restaurant, right, we're always critical of what's going on. When we go to a middle school play, we kind of do that because we have to, because it's our kids. I probably shouldn't have said that out loud. But we do that, right? But we're kind of critical. You know, they didn't play this right. It didn't work this way. And we feel that. But we also feel that about church at times, don't we? I don't like that song that Rebecca did, right? Or that sermon's too long, or it's too short, or it's too boring, right? They moved my seat, it's too hot, it's too cold. I can't believe they're sitting there. I can't believe they wore that to church this morning, right? And we feel that. And some people can't worship because they're reviewing other people's performance. And this morning, when we dive into Luke chapter 7, we see that this is Simon, right? See, Luke tells us that a Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. Now, if you've grown up in church at all, you've learned to boo the Pharisees whenever they're named. So I'm going to say it. We're going to try it. Pharisee. Boo. Yeah, there you go. Okay, this is really good. Now, we've learned to boo the Pharisees, right? Oh, see, you guys aren't quick. You're not quick. You got it. You got to be right there. I'm going to know if you've listened, right? So Luke tells us that a Pharisee, good, invited Jesus to dinner. And we boo because it's so instinctive to who we are, right? You mentioned Pharisee, and Christians react the way Eagles fan react to the Cowboys, right? That's right. You don't even need to know the details, right? You don't need to know the details about what's going on because you just know that they are wrong and they're horrible. That's the way it is. But see, we're going to slow down a little bit because Simon isn't there kind of twirling his mustache or anything like that. See, Simon is respected. He's educated, he's successful, he's religious. He's the kind of guy that you want your daughter to bring home, right? He's the guy that is just full of kind of God, and he has influence. And if Simon walked into most churches today, he'd probably be teaching a Bible study by the end of the week, right? And he's impressive, at least on paper. So when this Pharisee, there you go, he invites Jesus over to dinner, you know, we're kind of thinking, hey, this is wonderful. I mean, perhaps there's revival that's going to happen right now. Maybe this is the beginning of something beautiful in this moment, right? And so, except Luke kind of starts off in chapter 7, around 36 or so, he starts dropping these hints that something's off, something's missing. And you get this feeling when you walk into a conversation, right, and everyone starts to get really quiet, right, that you kind of interrupted something, and they're kind of looking at you, and you're like, oh, they were just talking about me, right? And in this moment, you know, you kind of look at them, and the eye contact's there, and they're kind of making this fake smile to you. And in this moment, in chapter 7, Luke creates this feeling that something awkward is about ready to happen. Something just isn't right. And then at that moment, the front door opens and every conversation stops and a woman walks in. And Luke doesn't tell us her name. He doesn't say who she is. All he says is her reputation. And he says this, a woman in the city who was a sinner. And that's all. That's all that we get, right? No name, just a label. See, everybody knew who she was. And that's heartbreaking, isn't it? Have you ever noticed how quickly people forget your name once they remember your failure? Right? I mean, Susan, yeah, she's that divorce lady. You're no longer Mike. You're that guy who got fired. You're no longer Jennifer. No, you're the addict. You're no longer Mike, right? Or you're no longer David. You're the one who had that affair, right? And that's what sin does, doesn't it? I mean, it becomes our identity in other people's eyes. And apparently this woman's reputation had been known all over town. They knew who she was. And the text doesn't actually specify what the sin is. And throughout history, though, it's assumed that she was involved in some kind of sexual immorality. But whatever the story, everyone in that room believed they knew exactly who she was. And here's what's fascinating, right? She knows that they know, right? She knows that every eye in that room is staring right at her. She knows the whispers that are happening are because of her. She knows that she is unwelcome in that space, but she comes anyways. Why? Because of Jesus. See, can I tell you something? When we finally reach the end of our rope, when we finally reach the end of ourselves, embarrassment loses its power. You know, pride says, don't let them see you. But desperation says, I don't care who's watching, right? Have you ever noticed that drowning people don't politely ask, hey, is it okay if I flail my arms about, right? They don't care. They're drowning. They need to get back to the land, right? They don't care what everything looks like. And so here she is. She's not trying to protect her image at all. She just comes in the front door and she goes right towards Jesus and she's carrying an alabaster flask, right? And it's not just kind of this pint-sized bottle that you'd get like at a checkout lane. This is something that is very expensive, very expensive. The scholars believe it could have taken a whole year's wages to come up with this little flask that she was carrying. And she goes in there and she starts crying. She sees Jesus and she starts crying. And I'm not talking like the polite kind of cry. I'm talking about like the elegant, horrific, crying, weeping, gnashing of teeth, this ugly crying, the crying that kind of makes your eyes red. It makes your nose run. And if you're a lady, it makes your mascara go down and your shaking shoulders are there and your everything is just weeping. And she's crying so hard at the feet of Jesus, right? And they're starting to fall on his feet. And she realizes what she has done in this moment. And she kneels and she lets down her hair, which is something extremely embarrassing in that day and age. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by God that you forgot who was around you? Have you ever been so overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that it just felt like it was you and him in the room? And I hope you have, right? I mean, and so here she is, and she's weeping, and she's crying, and it's this moment because the worship is so absolutely beautiful that she is engaged in, and she wipes his feet with her hair, and then she starts kissing his feet, not once, but over and over and over again, and then she breaks open the bottle of perfume, and the fragrance fills the room, and you can imagine the silence. Nobody's moving, nobody's speaking, and all you hear is the quiet sobbing of a woman who is broken. And then in the middle of this, Simon starts to think whatever everybody else is thinking, right? And in that moment, he doesn't just say it, he's just thinking it, and it's one of my favorite things about Jesus. People think things, and Jesus answers them out loud, right? And wouldn't that make you nervous, right? Some of us would quit thinking altogether, right? But Jesus knows Simon's heart before Simon opens his mouth, and Simon thinks, if this man were really a prophet, and in translation, if Jesus knew what I knew, he would never let her touch him, right? And now we would need to pause here because Simon assumes that holiness creates distance. And that's really important. You think about the Good Samaritan, right? And the Levite and the priest, they walked far away from the guy who was wounded. In Simon's mind, in order to be holy, you need to separate yourself from the ones that are the less than, the often thought less about. But Jesus knows that you are to engage the broken. You are to connect with the broken. Simon cannot imagine a holy man allowing a sinful woman near him. And Jesus cannot imagine sending somebody away who is honestly trying to seek mercy. And here's where the story kind of starts turning. Because up at this point, we're all kind of watching the woman, right? We're kind of watching her, but Jesus isn't. Jesus is actually watching Simon at this moment, right? And the woman thinks that she's the biggest sinner in the room, and actually everybody else probably thinks the same thing. The problem is Jesus doesn't. See, from now, this room is frozen, and the perfume kind of hangs in the air, and the tears have been shed, and they start to slow down, and Simon is silently judging, and Jesus does what Jesus always seems to do. He turns a dinner party into a discipleship lesson, and I absolutely love this. Jesus never wastes an awkward moment. We all run away from awkwardness, don't we? We hate being awkward, but Jesus runs right into the awkward moment and says, I think it's about time we do a sermon, right? That's what happens. And verse 40, it says, Jesus answered him. Remember, he just thought about this. He didn't say anything. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, he didn't even speak, right? He only thought. And Jesus answered a conversation that Simon was having in his head. And isn't that terrifying? And some of you here are thinking, I hope Brian can't do that, right? But Jesus surely can, so watch yourselves, right? And I can hear your thoughts. Jesus is getting ready to respond. Now, he doesn't embarrass Simon. He could have easily done that. He could have easily said, listen, everybody, Simon thinks I'm a fake prophet. What do you all think? No. See, grace continually pursues Simon, right? Even in his pride. And I want you to not miss that, church. Sometimes we preach this passage as if Jesus only loves the woman. He loves Simon too. The reality is only one of them knows that they need Jesus. The other thinks that they're doing him a favor by inviting him to dinner. And Jesus continues, and he goes into this parable, right? He says, one owed, there's a money collector who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And a denarius it was about a day's wage. And so if you think about it this way, one person almost owed 2 years of wages, and another person owed about 2 months of wages. One debt is enormous. The other one is just significant. Neither one of them can pay this guy. And now, if this was Dave Ramsey and we were in his seminar, he would stop you right there and he would say, live on less than you make, right? Sell the camel, right? Don't eat the locusts at the restaurants, they're too expensive. But that's not the point. The point is extremely simple. Neither debtor could pay, right? And you know what that means? Is that this woman is spiritually bankrupt, right? And this Pharisee, right? Simon is spiritually bankrupt. One just has nicer clothes than the other, right? That's the only difference. They are both bankrupt. Isn't it amazing how much energy we spend comparing our sins? My sins aren't as bad as theirs. I would have never have done that. I've never been arrested. I've never cheated. I've never, we love grading on a curve. And if heaven were based on a comparison, we'd all spend eternity trying to find somebody who is worse off than ourselves, right? I know I'm not perfect, but have you ever met Gary? I mean, poor Gary. Everybody, knows about Gary. And if your family doesn't have a Gary, guess what? You're probably the Gary, right? And that's the honest gospel comparison, because the standard of your life is not about your neighbor. The standard you should be living to is the standard that God gives us in terms of his holiness. We all, including me, arrive spiritually bankrupt. The cross is not a scholarship for the deserving, friends, right? It is the standard of the holiness of God, and the cross is mercy for the hopeless. And Jesus asks this question, which one of them will love him more, right? And Simon answers correctly. Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven, right? And Jesus says, you've judged rightly. And I kind of think of this picture of him patting Simon on the back, say, good job, Simon, you got it right. But let's see now if you can actually understand the lesson, because here's the difference between knowing the answer and becoming the answer. And at this point, Jesus, he turns around, and I love this, verse 44, and he says, and Luke says, then turning towards the woman, right, who's been at his feet the whole time, turning towards the woman, he talks to Simon. Did you catch that? It might be a little thing. You might not really think it's a big deal, but it's really important. While Jesus is looking at the woman, he's talking to Simon. See, Jesus' eyes is fixed on grace, right? But he's confronting pride. He's looking down at grace, and he refuses to stop seeing the woman while correcting Simon. And he begins to compare the two at this moment. He says, Simon, I came into your house, right? You gave me no water to wash my feet, yet she has been washing my feet with her tears. And if you understand the culture, right, the roads are dusty, it's dirty, sandals were open, foot washing wasn't a luxury, it was hospitality. And Simon omitted the most basic courtesy to Jesus, and yet here was this woman who was giving everything. He says, you gave me no kiss. And that's a common greeting in that time, right? Nothing romantic, just honor and respect and recognition. It was an opportunity for the host to just love on the person who was coming to dinner. And Jesus says, you didn't even do that, yet this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet, right? He says, you've given me no oil, right? Again, basic hospitality. And here she is pouring out this whole alabaster jar, a year's worth of wages on his feet. And so she gave what was precious. Simon gave what was convenient, and that's the dividing line, not who sinned more, but who loves more. right? Not because love earns forgiveness, but because forgiveness produces love. And that's a world of difference, right? She isn't buying grace, she's celebrating it, right? And that's the gospel of Jesus. We have to be careful. When it says in verse 47, her sins have been forgiven for she loved much, we have to be careful to not conclude that if I just love enough, then God will forgive me. That's backwards. See, Jesus isn't saying love caused forgiveness. He's saying her love is revealed through the forgiveness that she has received. It's like smoke, right? You know there's smoke. It doesn't cause fire. It's a product of fire, isn't it? It reveals fire. And so her extravagant worship and it is evidence of the grace that has already exploded in her heart. Forgiven people love differently. Can I ask you something? When was the last time that you were overwhelmed by the fact that you have been forgiven? Not just like, that was really nice, not just thankful, but overwhelmed. That even in your struggling nature, even who you are, that you were forgiven. I think we've become too familiar with this miracle, friends. You know, we sing Amazing Grace like it's a bunch of ingredients off of a cereal box. No wonder worship can feel routine at sometimes. Wonder has been replaced with familiarity, right? Imagine your spouse kind of celebrating your anniversary by saying, I guess we'll stay together another year, right? Extremely underwhelming, right? And yet, this is what we do, right? I guess I'll go to church. I guess I'll serve. The woman never says, I guess. She pours everything. She can't stop pouring because forgiveness is something that overflows from you. And her forgiven heart overflows with a deep sense of worshiping a God who forgives her and surrenders. She surrenders the most precious thing that she has, the most expensive thing, and she breaks it open and she leaves everything at the feet of Jesus. Let's make this personal, right? What would be the hardest thing for you to surrender today? What would you be willing to break open for Jesus right now, right here in this space? I mean, maybe your jar is control. Maybe that's what you're bringing, and you have every detail planned, and Jesus can have your heart, but not your schedule, right? Maybe it's your reputation. You care deeply about what people think. Maybe it's your faith. You're just kind of scared to tell people about Jesus because they don't want you to look, you don't want them to look at you like you're crazy or anything like that. I mean, maybe it's your future. You have your career planned and your retirement planned and your dreams planned, and Jesus keeps asking, will you trust me too with all of that? And maybe your jar is bitterness, and you've carried around that hurt for so long that it's just become part of who you are, and forgiveness feels like losing something. And maybe your jar's comfort. I mean, you're following Jesus, right? But you like to stay a safe distance away. And church, every one of us has this alabaster jar. Every one of us is holding this thing. The question is will you dump everything out and leave it at the feet of Jesus? And then finally, after he's kind of said these words to Simon, and he looks straight at her. And can you imagine this? I mean, the room has spent the entire evening staring at this woman with disgust. And Jesus looks at her with compassion, right? And he says, your sins have been forgiven. Can you imagine hearing those words? You think about your worst moment, and Jesus saying, that has been forgiven, right? Not, hey, I'm going to think about this for a little bit, or I'm going to get back to you tomorrow. No, forgiven completely, fully, forever. And the religious people start speaking, like, who is this who even forgives sins? And they still don't get it. They still don't understand. And they start whispering this, and they're worried about Jesus' authority, but the woman is enjoying Jesus' mercy. The group is debating theology, and the other has found salvation, and we don't miss that, please, because it's possible to know everything about Jesus and still not know him. She knew one thing. I need Jesus. And that was enough. I think it's interesting. Whenever you read this scripture, everybody thinks that the woman is the object lesson. I mean, we're always fixated on her. But I think Jesus wants us to leave fixated on Simon, that we should not be that kind of person. We should recognize our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, our own struggle, and seek the mercy that this woman came and sought after. And I think that should humble every single one of us. Now, if you remember the way we started, we talked about the person at the wedding who is critiquing everything and instead of celebrating anything. And Simon attended dinner like a food critic, but the woman attended as though she had just been rescued from a burning building. And critics analyze, right? But rescued people rejoice. Church, which one are we this morning? Did you come this morning to just check a box off this week? Or did you come because you know that being in worship and being in the presence of the Holy Spirit can and will transform you? Did you come calculating how much you are willing to give so that it's just enough? Or are you remembering what loving you cost Jesus? So how and why do we clutch our little alabaster jars and our closed fists? Now, how could we say, Jesus, you can have Sunday mornings, but not my future, not my ambitions, not my relationships, not my dreams? No, when you truly understand the gospel, you stop asking, how little can I give and still stay faithful? Instead, you begin to ask, what else am I carrying that I need to lay down at his feet? Because here's the beautiful truth of Luke chapter 7. People who have been forgiven much don't just merely sing louder, right? They treasure him. They surrender deeper. They don't just cry. They pour out. They don't just admire Jesus. They want to have a walk with him. They don't just merely believe the gospel. They spend the rest of their life saying, nothing I own is too precious for the one who gave me everything. So whatever you're holding on to this morning, whatever it is you're carrying around, your pride, your plans, your comfort, your possessions, your reputation, your career, your future, you bring it and lay it at Jesus's feet, not because you're trying to earn his love, but because in Christ, you've already received it. Amen? So this morning, I need to take a little sip here. This morning, I've been carrying around this backpack. Everybody know I was carrying around a backpack, right? And this backpack is pretty heavy. Anya, go ahead and lift it up. Tell me how is it heavy. Yeah. Yeah, it's heavy, isn't it? Chris. No, yeah, Chris. He's getting ready for the DR. He's been pumping iron, right? But this backpack has been heavy. And I've been thinking over the last month or so about some things in my life that I need to surrender, that I need to turn over to God. This alabaster jar that I carry that I need to let go of. And I started thinking, like, well, I need to be a disciple first of Jesus, and then I can be your pastor. Right? And as a disciple, there are things that I need to work on that I need to learn how to let go of. But I'm also a leader and I'm also called to spiritually lead you guys, and I can't invite you in to do something with me that I'm not willing to do myself. I did this like 10 times before I came so that I wouldn't get like this, but it's in this moment that you realize that when you let go of things, it can be extremely difficult. Inside of your baggie, there's a piece of paper. I want to encourage you to take that out. And on this piece of paper, it says, "Today I lay down." And as I kind of demonstrate it here, I want you to take the pencil in front of you, and I want you to write down something that you're willing to lay down or that you need to lay down. So as I have been thinking over the last month or so about some things that I need to lay down, I'm going to be vulnerable with you guys this morning. Well, I'm typically vulnerable. The first thing I need to lay down is my expectations. I have extremely high expectations of myself, and I have expectations, high expectations of you all. I have high expectations of my staff and my daughter, my wife. I have extremely high expectations, and they're expectations that nobody can meet, including myself. And let me tell you, the thing I need to lay down is I get angry and I get upset and I get so frustrated when my expectations aren't being met. I struggle with that on a daily basis because I think, man, we can do better than this. We can be better than this. And I can be better than this. And I weep and I am worried that I am failing. And my expectations is something that I need to leave at the foot of the cross. Because it shouldn't be about my expectations. It should be about the expectations that Jesus has for us, which is just to release that. And man, that's tough for me. The second thing is that I too am a critic. I walk into most situations already thinking about what can be done better, what can change, and I automatically address those things pretty immediately. And it causes pain and heartache and woundedness to those who are in the room. And if I've ever done that to any of you and been a critic of who you are or what you're doing, I apologize for that and I seek your forgiveness. And the last one, and probably the biggest one, is forgiveness. There are three people in my life who I have yet to forgive. They have wounded me. They have wounded me mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I do not talk to these people. I do not connect with these people. And I have not forgiven them. And what I've realized over this last season is that forgiveness is the chains that I choose to hold on to that bind my heart. And it never releases them from where they are. This is a difficult one to lay at the cross. I'm going to invite our deacons to come forward, please, if you will, who are going to help us out here this morning. If you can just space out here. I'd like to do just kind of in this moment is as you have written down your thing that you need to lay at the foot of the cross, I'm going to encourage you to come forward and to actually do that, to put it down right here and to recognize that this is a moment between you and God, a moment that you can just release something. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's so difficult to let go of those things, but it's a weight that is on your shoulders right now that you need to get off. It's a weight that you've been carrying that you no longer need to carry anymore because of what he did for us. And so for this next moment, this next few minutes here as we sing and as we kind of reflect on this, I just encourage you to be bold, be courageous and come forward and drop it. And if you want prayer, any one of these amazing people up here are more than happy to pray for you as you come and release that. So come to the cross. Lay your burdens down. Lay the struggles down. Lay your fears down. Lay your worries down. And let him unburden your shoulders.